So I want to start this morning by giving you some words, and I want you to say the word that goes with each one, such as peanut butter and
jelly.
Good. Glad the first one went well. Salt and Batman and Romeo and hamburger and say it again, hamburger and fries. We're going for fries. I knew there could be something, but who knows? For those who go to fast food restaurants, which restaurant's fries do you like best? So I'm going to say the name of some of these restaurants. And if they're your favorite, I want you to clap. Burger King. That's fine. Wendy's. Chick-fil-A. McDonald's. Five Guys. Okay, so I'd say probably Chick-fil-A. Probably is the winner. Jesus fries. Yeah, I just went with five, yeah. So I went on Google and I found three people who ranked the fries at these five restaurants that I just mentioned. And then I took the average to come up with the following rankings. At number five was Burger King. At number four was Five Guys. At number three was Chick-fil-A. At number two was McDonald's. And you can guess number one was Wendy's. Now, if you're the least bit interested, here's my own personal fry rankings. Five is Burger King. Four is Wendy's. Three is Chick-fil-A. Two is Five Guys. And my favorite is McDonald's. All right, so now that that's out of the way, what do fries have to do with Leviticus 2? Last week we finished with God instructing Moses on the first of five offerings that the Israelites were to bring before him in worship. The first offering or sacrifice was the burnt offering. And God spelled out the rules and regulations the people and the priests needed to follow when they brought that before him. So I'm going to recap some of the major points of that burnt offering. The burnt offering came first in Leviticus because it was the most prevalent. A perfect male lamb was sacrificed on the altar first thing every morning and the last thing every night. For the offerer, it symbolized total surrender and devotion to God. It was completely consumed by the fire, and there was nothing left over for the worshiper, which made it very costly. The acceptable sacrifices were bulls, sheep, goats, dove, and pigeons. The burnt offering atoned for sin, turned away God's wrath, and brought reconciliation between God and man. And when it was done according to God's standard, it was a pleasing aroma to him. A pleasing aroma describes the rising smoke from the burnt offerings, symbolizing that the sacrifice in the worshiper's heart was wholly pleasing to God. The burnt offering also points us to Jesus Christ, as he was the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, who voluntarily sacrificed himself on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. Just as the burnt offering was completely consumed on the altar, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross completely consumed our sins once and for all. And his sacrifice was a pleasing aroma, rising before God, showing his pleasure in Christ's perfect obedience and the reconciliation it achieved. So this morning we're going to look at the second offering that God ordained to be offered in the worship lives of his people. And that's called the grain offering. Now, not 100% of the time, but most of the time, the grain offering accompanied the burnt offering, with the burnt offering almost always being offered first. This was because whenever you came before God in worship, your sins first needed to be atoned for. According to one person, the burnt offering was like a hamburger, and the grain offering was like a side of fries. There you go. While the burnt offering brought reconciliation between God and man, the grain offering was a gift of thanksgiving that acknowledged God's provision for their physical and their spiritual needs. God had saved them from slavery in Egypt. He had chosen them as his people, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, and his special possession. And so in thanksgiving and remembrance of that salvation, provision, and covenant promises, they were to bring an offering from the fruits of their labors, meaning their fields. It was to be the best that they had, And it was to be a token of their renewed dedication to keep the covenant that the Lord had made with them at Mount Sinai. That brings us to our big idea this morning, that God desires his people to offer themselves and the best they have to him in dedication and thanksgiving. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we desire to sit at your feet and to hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Prepare and open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. That, and as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we will be transformed. Silence every voice in us but your own, so that we may hear your word and then we may obey. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first point is uncooked, found in Leviticus 2, 1 to 3. This is what God's word says. When anyone brings a grain offering to the Lord, their offering is to be of the finest flour. They are to pour olive oil on it, put incense on it, and take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. The priest shall take a handful of the flour and oil, together with all the incense, and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is the most holy part of the food offerings presented to the Lord. So the first thing we notice is that anyone can bring this grain offering. In chapter 1, the Hebrew word used was mankind, and the word used here is soul. So literally any soul, man or woman, could bring a grain offering to the Lord. The Hebrew word for grain offering means a gift, donation, or tribute from an inferior to a superior. This offering demonstrated their thankfulness for what their covenant king had done for them and for continuing to provide for them. They gave this gift to the Lord with joy and with the desire to rededicate themselves in relationship and communion with him. This gift offering had to be given according to God's standards in order for it to be accepted. They were to give their offerings in faith and with the right heart before God. This is because the offering pointed to Christ and what he would do for them and for us on the cross. Same is true for us today. We must be one with Christ, giving our offerings in faith and with the right heart, or it will not be accepted. It's interesting, the same Hebrew word for grain offering is used both for Cain and Abel's offerings, one being accepted and the other one not. The first offering was uncooked grain that consisted of fine flour. The main flour cultivated by the Israelites was wheat flour. And so this is probably what is in view here. It was to be a fine flour, meaning one, it was flour that had been finely ground, and two, meaning it was the most purified flour and representative of the best that they had. This grain offering is a picture of Jesus Christ as the first and finest grain of wheat that must be put in the ground and die in order to produce many seeds. We see that in John 12, 24. This offering acknowledges that Jesus is the bread of life and that he gives eternal life to those who accept him as their Lord and Savior. The grain for this offering was given to God by the people, was given by God to the people. But the people had to do the work of grinding in the flour so they could use it in their worship of the Lord. You know, today as we work in whatever capacity, paid, volunteer, in the home, we are to work to the best of our ability, remembering we are Christ followers and we can only do what we do because God has given us the resources and the ability. Next, the worshiper was to pour a generous amount of olive oil on the flour. In God's word, oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. By pouring oil on it and not mixing it in, it is a picture of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's a picture of Jesus, who is the Messiah, or the Christ, which means the anointed one. After pouring oil on top, the worshiper put frankincense on it as well. Frankincense was expensive, and so it was worthy of being offered to God. And it was fragrant, so its burning would give off a sweet-smelling aroma. This symbolized the offer's complete and fragrant act of devotion and worship ascending to the Lord as an acceptable and pleasing aroma to him. And again, it's also a picture of Jesus. He's all through this. It's a picture of his life, death, and resurrection. and that his sacrifice on the cross was an acceptable and pleasing aroma to his Father. Jesus had acceptably fulfilled the work God had sent him to do on this earth. The offering was then taken by the worshiper to Aaron's sons, the priest, at the tabernacle. This would have identified the offering as the worshiper's, much like the bird in the burnt offering was. One of the priests would take a handful of the flour and oil and all the incense and burn it on the altar. The priest, as the people's mediator, holy and set apart by God, were the only ones who could burn the offerings on the altar. This points to our offerings being sanctified by Christ alone, who is the mediator between God and us. This handful is called a memorial portion, which comes from the word meaning to remember. The worshiper was to remember what God had done and was still doing for them. If the worshiper correctly followed the regulations for the grain offering and did it with the right heart, it would be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And again, we are pointed to Christ as we are also to remember his sacrifice on the cross. And that everything we do for the Lord should be done in devotion and thanksgiving to him. The rest of the grain offering then was to go to Aaron and his sons. The worshiper had given his offering in thanksgiving and gratitude for what God had done for him. And so it would not have made sense for the worshiper to take any part of it back. And as this offering was given to the Lord, he had the right to do with it what he wanted. Calling it most holy told the people and the priest that it had to be used in a holy way, not in a profane or unholy way. Since the priests were set apart and holy to the Lord, it went to them. In effect, it was wages for their work in the tabernacle. Our second point, cooked, is found in Leviticus 2, 4 to 10. Again, this is what God's word says. If you bring a grain offering baked in an oven, it is to consist of the finest flour, either thick loaves made without yeast and with olive oil mixed in, or thin loaves made without yeast and brushed with olive oil. If your grain offering is prepared on a griddle, it is to be made of the finest flour mixed with oil and without yeast. Crumble it and pour oil on it. It is the grain offering. If your grain offering is cooked in a pan, it is to be made of the finest flour and some olive oil. Bring the grain offering made of these things to the Lord. Present it to the priest, who shall take it to the altar. He shall take out the memorial portion from the grain offering and burn it on the altar as a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is the most holy part of the food offerings presented to the Lord. So in contrast to the first offering being uncooked, this section talks about cooked offerings. The first type of cooked offering was one that was oven-baked. Again, it had to be their best and finest flour, had to be made without yeast. The worshiper could bring an offering of thick loaves or cakes with olive oil mixed in, or thin loaves or wafers with olive oil brushed on. The olive oil being mixed in symbolized the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the olive oil being brushed on symbolized being anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Hebrew word for brushed is the same word used to identify the coming Messiah in Isaiah 61:1, which says this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." Again, this is a picture of Jesus Christ, who was anointed to fulfill the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. The second type of cooked offering was one that was prepared on a griddle. Again, it was to be made of finest flour, mixed with oil without yeast. The worshiper was then to crumble it or break it into pieces and pour oil on it. This is to remind us of Christ's body being broken for us as we partake in Holy Communion. The oil again pictures the anointing of the Holy Spirit on Jesus. The third type of cooked offering was one cooked in a pan. Again, it had to be made of the finest flour and some oil. In all three baked offerings, we see Christ and the purity of his life saturated with the Spirit of God. He is fully human and fully God. And his goodness overflows to those who offer themselves and the best they have in dedication and thanksgiving to him. Just like the uncooked offerings, these three cooked offerings were to be brought to the Lord in the tabernacle and presented to the priest who was to take it to the altar. The priest would again take out the memorial portion and burn it on the altar. The Hebrew for this action by the priest means to raise or exalt. The memorial portion of the offering is raised above the rest, and it is to be burned as a sweet aroma to the Lord. The word used for burn here means more than just to consume. It does indicate a fragrant offering of incense. Again, by following God's regulations, it will be a pleasing aroma to the Lord as it was consumed on the altar. This is another picture of Jesus Christ raised up on the cross and exalted before the Lord. Jesus was the memorial portion given by God so that humanity could be saved. The Israelites brought the grain offering to show their dedication and gratitude to the Lord for saving them. They were to live obedient, holy lives in relationship with him. And then again, the rest of the offering was to go to Aaron and his sons, as it was the most holy part of the food offering presented to God. Our third point is further regulations. And that's found in Leviticus 2, verses 11 to 13. And again, this is what God's word says. Every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast, for you are not to burn any yeast or honey in a food offering presented to the Lord. You may bring them to the Lord as an offering of the first fruits, but they are not to be offered on the altar as a pleasing aroma. Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. So in this section, we get some further regulations on the grain offering. God prohibits every grain offering from being made with yeast, and they were not to burn any yeast or honey on the altar. What was wrong with yeast or leaven and honey, and why couldn't their offerings be made with it, and why couldn't they be burned on the altar? Well, leaven was symbolic of pride, malice, and hypocrisy. And honey was symbolic of worldly, sensual pleasure. And so their offerings, meaning their lives, had to be free from these evil influences. And because the altar was holy, yeast and honey, representing sin and evil, could not be burnt on it as a food offering presented to the Lord. You know, Jesus lived a life that was directly opposed to what leaven and honey symbolized. And as Christ followers, we're supposed to do the same. We're also to live our lives free of pride, malice, hypocrisy, and sinful worldly pleasures. When we live lives filled with leaven and honey, it keeps us from bringing ourselves and the best that we have to the Lord. We can't be wholly devoted to our Savior and Lord and thankful for what he's done for us if we are living our lives full of leaven and honey. That brings us to our first next step, which is I will live my life free of yeast and honey. So in verse 12, it seems that God still allowed his people to bring yeast and honey to him in first fruits. Their first fruits offering was to be the first and best part of their harvest. This offering acknowledged God as the ultimate source of their harvest and demonstrated trust that he would provide the rest of his crops and blessings. The first fruits were to be presented differently. It could not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. When we remember what the altar symbolizes, when we remember it symbolizes Jesus sacrificing himself on the cross, and that his sacrifice was a pleasing aroma to the Lord, we understand why yeast and honey had no place on God's altar. Then God commands them to season all their grain offerings with salt. They were not to leave the salt of the covenant of their God out. We see the importance of salt, as it is commanded three times in this verse. First, salt was valuable in the ancient world. It was so valuable that Roman soldiers were paid with it. Hence the saying, worth your salt. Second, salt has the opposite effect of leaven and honey. Instead of corrupting the offerings, salt strengthened and preserved it. Salt can never be destroyed. And so it is the perfect picture of the covenant between the Israelites and God. He always keeps his covenant, and his covenant will last forever. It can never be broken until the Lord ends in himself. The salt is also a picture of Christ's incorruptible nature. It seems that salt can be used without limit, symbolizing Jesus as infinitely incorrupt, and that his followers will be infinitely acceptable to God because of his sinful life and work on the cross. Also, God is infinitely faithful, and he can infinitely preserve those who have accepted him as his Lord and as their Lord and Savior. By putting salt in their offerings, it would remind the Israelites to be faithful to the covenant as God is faithful to the covenant. For us, it symbolizes our commitment to live under the lordship of Christ, to worship him in the way he commands, and to be fully dedicated and faithful to him. Matthew 5:13 says this, "For you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Salt is a flavor enhancer. And so as Christians, we are to be the flavor of God to the world. If we are to be salt of the earth, we must show the world the tangible impact of God's presence in us. When we are in Christ, we will demonstrate what true power, love, peace, healing, and forgiveness looks like. This means we will be different, and we must not compromise our faith for the sake of fitting in. Just as salt is the opposite of leaven and honey, we are to be the opposite of the world. Van Meter says this, "Note that we are not called to make a difference, we're called to be different. And this will eventually make a difference." That brings us to our second next step. I will be the salt of the earth and spread the flavor of God to the world. Our fourth point is this. First fruit regulations. And that's found in Leviticus 2:14 to 16. Again, this is what God's word says. "If you bring a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, offer crushed heads of new grain, roasted in the fire. Put oil and incense on it. It is a grain offering. The priest shall burn the memorial portion of the crushed grain and the oil together with all the incense as a food offering presented to the Lord." An offering of first fruits was to be crushed heads of new grain roasted in the fire. Roasted in the fire symbolizes purification by fire. Jesus suffered the fire of God's wrath for sinners and was crushed for our sakes. Isaiah 53:5 says this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Kaiser says this, "As the grain was bruised and crushed to make the sacrifice for the ancient Israelite, so the living bread was bruised and crushed for all who would believe." First fruits of the Bible are a picture of Jesus Christ and those who are in him. It symbolizes Jesus' resurrection and our new birth. Jesus is the best and perfect first fruits offering of God's spiritual harvest, meaning his resurrection is the guaranteed promise and first taste of the future resurrection and eternal life for all believers. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says this, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." They were again to put oil and incense on their offering, symbolizing the presence of the Spirit. The works of Christ and those who are in Christ are sufficient to please God. The incense will be a fragrant offering of those who were obedient to the covenant. The priest would again burn the memorial portion of the crushed grain and oil together with all the incense. And again, this offering was not to be consumed on the altar, but it was also a sweet aroma. Jesus Christ was the memorial portion offered on the altar by which the Father kept and keeps his covenant. It is on this basis that we are motivated to keep our covenant with him. So I'm going to conclude with this illustration. George Whitefield, the famed evangelist and companion of John Wesley, preached a farewell sermon to the passengers of the ship Whitaker, anchored near Savannah, Georgia in 1738. It was entitled Thankfulness for Mercies Received and Necessary Duty. After 4 months on the open seas, sailing from England, he characterized their adventure this way. At God's almighty word, we have seen the stormy wind arise, which hath lifted up the waves thereof. We have been carried up to the heaven and down again to the deep, and some of our souls melted away because of the trouble. But I trust we cried earnestly out unto the Lord, and he delivered us out of our distress. But it was telling what Whitefield acknowledged about the character of human ingratitude. He says this, "Numberless marks doth man bear in his soul that he has fallen and estranged from God, but nothing gives a greater proof thereof than that backwardness which everyone finds within himself to the duty of praise and thanksgiving. Those on the ship were not inclined to give God praise, not inclined to give God thanksgiving for their safety and their lives." Luke's gospel recalls the healing of the 10 lepers, but only one returned to give him thanks. The Lord remarked on the ingratitude of the other 9, and the one who expressed thanksgiving alone received Jesus' confirming grace. As Teresa read it, said this, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." So two questions. Are you in the habit of saying thank you? Have you ever thought that thank you goes a long way in God's book? So let's be people who show our gratitude to the Lord for who he is and for what he's done for us by offering ourselves and the best we have to him. Let us be people who continually bring our grain offerings to the altar with love, dedication, gratitude, and thanksgiving for him. And I hope the next time you sit down to eat a side of fries, you'll be reminded to dedicate yourself anew to the Lord and be grateful for how he saved you and provides for you. That brings us to our last next step. I will offer myself and the best I have to the Lord as a token of my dedication and gratitude. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to be in your house this morning and to study your word. I pray that as we purpose to live according to your word, we will live lives free of yeast and honey, free of those sins that weaken our relationship with you. May we be the salt of the earth and spread your flavor to every place we work, live, and play. Let us be people who daily offer ourselves and the best we have to you in dedication and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.